Just about every little boy and girl has heard the story of the little engine that was asked to pull a precious cargo of food and toys across the steep mountain grade to the children on the other side. I used to read this to my kids when they were little. They don't let me do that anymore. I can't hold them on my lap and read to them any longer. But I remember reading them this story about the little engine that could. He didn't think he could, but he started out and he kept saying to himself, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can," very slowly at first, and then faster and faster, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can," until he did it. He finally delivered that precious cargo to the other side of the mountain. Now the moral is plain to see. You can do anything you want to do if you maintain a positive attitude and give it your very best try. From our earliest days of childhood, most of us were taught to say to ourselves, "I can do it." And of course, it doesn't change much when we get older. The pop psychologists keep telling us the same thing. We've got to think positively. We've got to keep the possibility of success ever before us. And quite frankly, it makes a lot of sense. I mean, if we think we're going to fail, we may never even get started. And if we do get started, we're sure to fall flat on our faces before we take our second step. I mean, whatever it is we want to accomplish in life, the confidence that we can do it gives us a running start and helps us succeed. There's truth in that. I'm not denying it. There is truth in that philosophy. But along comes Jesus of Nazareth. And he says something a little bit different from what we've been hearing. Just a little bit different. Instead of talking about being self-reliant and self-sufficient and self-assured and self-directed, Jesus says that he's dependent on somebody else. He can't do anything himself, he says. He needs help. He can't do it himself. And then he suggests that we ought to develop the same kind of an attitude that he has. That comes as somewhat of a shock to us. We begin to think, well, that's kind of outdated and old-fashioned and antiquated. That doesn't fit our culture and our society. Maybe we ought just to put this idea aside. Well, before you write it off, give him a chance. He may be saying something we need to hear. Let's look at it. In his life. First of all, he claimed to be dependent. He professed to have this attitude of dependence himself. The Jews were angry with Jesus. We're in John chapter 5. If your Bible's not open there, please open it. The Jews were angry with Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And then of all things, telling him to pick up his pallet and carry it home with him. It was a direct violation of their man-made Sabbath regulations. And in the controversy that followed, Jesus made this very interesting comment. I'm reading in John 5 and verse 19. He said then to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now he was saying basically that he has voluntarily subjected his will to the Father's will, so that his desires and the Father's desires are in perfect harmony. He would never do anything contrary to the Father's will. That is his attitude of submissiveness, of yieldedness to his Father's will. We looked at that in a previous message in our Christ-likeness series. Jesus' submissiveness. In fact, it was one of the first messages. He started out his life that way. He submitted to his parents, and he submitted to his Father in heaven. He was submissive. But you know, there's something else in that statement in John 5:19 as well. Not being able to do anything of himself, would also indicate that he could do nothing by his own power, nothing by relying on his own strength. He had voluntarily given up his right to use his power as he chose. He had relinquished that right to his Father, and now he had to depend on his Father for the ability to do whatever he wanted to do. He had to depend on his Father. He could do nothing of himself. Now think about that for a moment, will you please? Here he is, the eternal Son of God in human flesh, the powerful man, the perfect man, the God-man. But he's telling us that as a man, he did absolutely nothing of himself. That everything he did by drawing on his Father's power. He was totally dependent on his Heavenly Father. He repeated it again, by the way, in verse 30. Drop down there. He said literally, I am not able to do anything from myself. He needed his Father for everything. Now, it occurred to me, if Jesus Christ needed to depend on his Father's power to accomplish anything eternally significant, how much more do we weak and sinful human beings need to depend on him as well? And just in case we've not gotten the message clearly, turn over to John 14. Jesus repeats it for us in the upper room the night before he died. Philip, you remember, was asking to see the Father, and Jesus was explaining how he himself was the visible manifestation of the Father. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, John 14, 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. You see that? He was claiming that none of his words were spoken in his own wisdom. None of his miracles were performed in his own power. He was saying that everything that happened during those 3.5 years of ministry on earth were accomplished, all those things were accomplished by the power of his Father who dwelled in him, all of them. He did nothing in and of himself. He was totally dependent on the Father. You see, he himself claimed to be dependent. That's the first thing we need to see in this study of Christ's likeness this morning, and this discussion of dependence. He himself claimed to be dependent. It was no idle claim, however. It was obvious that by watching his life that it was true. He not only professed dependence, he practiced dependence. And there were several illustrations of that. You know, it's easy to say that we depend on God for everything. I can say that. Those words come out very easily. In fact, it's easy to think we really do depend on God for everything. But I rather suspect that in actuality, most of us depend on our own resources most of the time. Try to examine my own life in this regard. And even as I study the Word and see this truth more and more, I endeavor to practice it in my own life. But I still know there are many times when it never occurs to me I need to depend on God. Oh, when we get in a tight jam, we usually cry out to God for help. When we face a particularly difficult circumstances, we ask God for strength. Most of us do. When we have a particularly knotty decision we need to make, we usually ask God for guidance. When things get tough, we want to depend on God. But in the normal, everyday routine of living, I'm convinced the average Christian handles most situations himself. He never even thinks about talking to God about it and leaning on God for strength and seeking God's wisdom in it. Doesn't even occur to him. The average Christian. By his actions, he's saying something like this: God, I want you to stay close by in case I need you one of these days. I mean, don't go away. Don't get far away anyway. But you know, this problem is so simple. God, I can handle this one. I mean, there's no problem here. I'll take care of this one myself. That wasn't the way Jesus lived. We studied his prayer life and saw him seeking his Father's help in every conceivable kind of situation. He prayed without ceasing. His calm line to the throne room was always open. He was always in connection with the Father. He talked everything over with his Father. He depended on his Father for everything. There was never a time when he said, I don't need you now, Father. I have the ability to handle this one myself. He never even thought it. Never dreamed that it could be possible. If there was one occasion, and you have your outline there in John 11 written down, but there's another passage I'd like to turn to, and it's in Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. You might add that to your outline if you want to complete it. There was one occasion where Jesus might have exercised his own expertise. I mean, He had the ability to do this. It was in choosing his 12 apostles. I mean, after all, he had spent quite a bit of time with these men thus far. That is, all those followers who were with him. He knew them. He had the background, he had the experience, he had the intelligence, he had the insight to make a decent choice as to who would be his inner circle of 12. He could have done that, yet it tells us in verses 12 and 13 that he spent all night in prayer. He went off to a mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them whom he named as apostles. He depended on his Father for everything, even the choice of his 12 apostles. I think the raising of Lazarus was one of the most dramatic illustrations of this dependent spirit. Though, let's go over to John 11. Jesus evidently had the power to raise the dead. That's a lot of power, but he had demonstrated it on two previous occasions. I mean, people around him knew he could do it. He could do it. And now he stands before the grave of a dear friend. A dear, dear friend whose loved ones were looking to him for help. I mean, we would expect him to go ahead and help them. He could do it. But no, there's something that must be attended to first. It's in John 11 and verse 41. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." He turned to his heavenly Father in prayer. Before he performs this miracle, he prays. Now, did you catch the purpose for the prayer? It wasn't that he needed to tell his Father he was dependent on him, because he lived his whole life in an attitude of dependence upon the Father. Everything he did was in dependence on the Father, we've learned. But it was so that the multitudes might come to believe that God had sent him, that God was at work in his life, that the miracle they were about to witness was not the work of a mere man, but the work of the eternal God working through that man. That it was God at work in him. That was the reason he prayed out loud on that occasion. So that people would give God the glory and not him the glory. It was a clear evidence of total dependence on the Father. And of a complete desire for the Father to get all the glory for what happened. And Jesus' actions on that occasion were in stark contrast to other professed miracle workers of the day. And there were others, professed miracle workers, who wanted to exalt themselves, who wanted glory for themselves. Jesus wanted only glory for the Father. And the best way to give glory to the Father was to pray in the presence of these onlookers, so that they would know that the Father should get all the credit. He practiced dependence on the Father. He professed it, and he practiced it. Now it should be evident by this time that our Savior not only claimed to have this attitude of dependence, but that he demonstrated it by his manner of life. And now he wants us to be like him. The third thing we see is that he taught this whole attitude of dependence to his disciples, to us. He taught dependence. You know, I think the Lord must have looked down through the corridors of time and seen the dangers of that little engine that could philosophy. And there are dangers in it. One of the foremost dangers, of course, is pride. You see, when we develop a skill, and when we hone that skill to perfection, and when we use that skill successfully, when we do it, we usually feel pretty proud about it. In fact, we normally running around shouting, "I did it! I did it!" And by that we're saying, "Look at me! Praise me! Applaud me! Give me the glory that I am due! Give me the reward that I deserve! Exalt and magnify me! I'm so wonderful! I did it!" That's a very normal result of this philosophy, you see. And we may, in our own strength, achieve some very outstanding things in the world's view. And we may, in our own power and through our own abilities, receive some outstanding rewards from the world's storehouse. But according to God's word, those accomplishments will have no lasting value, and they will not bring us the praise of God. Those things we do in our own strength and ability, they will have no lasting value, and they will not have the praise of God. There's only one way to accomplish anything of eternal significance and worth, and that is the way Jesus did it, by depending on God. There is no other way. Just as he depended on his Father for everything, so now we are depend on him to depend on him. The Lord Jesus, who is God in flesh, we are to depend on him for everything. And he taught us that great truth in this discourse in John 15 on the vine and the branches. So if you're not open to John 15, now let's turn over there, shall we? We've been here so many times before. And yet it is such an important passage of Scripture. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you. For as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch bears fruit because it has the life of the vine flowing through it. It has no power of its own. Branch doesn't have any power of its own. It only has the power that comes from the vine. And Jesus said, we are like that branch. We have no power in ourselves to produce anything of eternal worth. What Jesus called fruit. We cannot bear fruit in ourselves. Apart from him, he says, we can do nothing. And he's talking about anything of eternal value. Obviously, we can do something. We can do anything that we decide we're going to do, sometimes successfully and sometimes not successfully. But we can do a lot of things without him. He's talking about doing things of eternal value and worth, of eternal significance, things that have the praise of God. We can do nothing apart from the power that comes from him, the vine. Apart from his life and his power, we do nothing. That's what he said. Nothing. Nothing. I don't think we grasp that truth. I think we let that go by. We read it and it goes right by us. It's one of the most difficult lessons we have to learn in life, I'm convinced. And I think we have an inward aversion to it. I don't know what you're thinking or feeling right now. But I think the average person resents somebody telling him he can do nothing. We resist this truth because, I'll tell you what, it strips us of all our pride. We don't want to admit it. We want to believe that we can do something in our own strength, something of value in God's sight. I mean, we want to think that our family background or our fine education or our natural abilities or our acquired skills or our vast experience or our good reputation or our great following, or our vast wealth, or our influential contacts, or our expertise in pulling strings, or our personal charisma and sparkling personality, something is of value in us that will enable us to do something of eternal worth. We can do it, we keep telling ourselves. Maybe after we exhaust our whole bag of tricks and nothing works, we're willing to say, okay, God, I can't do this. You take over. Maybe. But we resist this truth of John 15 that in our own strength, we can do nothing. That's because in ourselves, we are nothing. And Christ is everything. And that means we must depend on him for everything that we want to last. Everything that we hope will survive his judgment seat. Everything that will provide the basis for our reward in heaven. Everything of value, in other words. But what does it mean to depend on him rather than ourselves? I've preached this before. We talk about this fairly frequently because it's such an important biblical truth. But what does it mean to live and to labor in his strength rather than our own? Sometimes we use the terms glibly and don't define them. I think depending on him involves seeking his wisdom and his strength consciously in every detail of daily living. I mean, it's committing every facet of life to him. It's talking to him about everything. What that means is we don't barge ahead and do what we think ought to be done in the way we think it should be done, when we think it should be done. We don't do that. We consult him first. We learn, and it doesn't come easily, and it doesn't come naturally. It comes by practice. We learn to consult him about everything, to make him a part of our lives, and to just talk things over with him. That's what it means. Allow him to be a part of it. We ask him to work through us and accomplish his perfect will. We ask him to take control of us and do what he wants to do rather than what we want to do. Just to operate through us. We don't necessarily pray out loud. We just maintain that conscious awareness of our need for him. Constantly we realize we need, and he's there to help us. It isn't a frustrating, oh, I can't do it. You know, I just can't do it. It's not the old hand-wringing routine. It's that, God, you're here with me, and I can't do anything without you, but I know that through you I can do anything, and therefore I'm leaning totally on you. It's that conscious awareness, that conscious reliance on his help in every detail of life. I think some of us are like the little boy was tugging at a big rock, you know, grunting and straining for all he was worth, and he couldn't budge it. And just at that moment, his dad came along. His dad said, are you using all your available strength? And he says, well, yeah, I am. At least I think I am. His dad said, no, you're not. I don't really think you are. He says, you haven't asked me to help you yet. You see, he was available. The strength was there. But he hadn't asked, he wasn't leaning on it. He wasn't depending on it. You know, I think that describes our lives, many of us. We're tugging at life, you know. We're just struggling and striving and grunting and groaning and trying to get it all together. And we're not getting it together. We're getting nowhere. It's nothing but frustration. Maybe it's time we ask for help. Not just in the big problems, but learn to depend on him for help in everything. The little things that usually lead up to the big problems because we blow them so badly along the way. Maybe we need to start right back here in the little things. Maybe we need to start right here and now. Right now. Let's do it. Let's start right now. Depending upon God for everything we do. Just everything. I mean, from this point on, and we can do it even in this service yet, we still have an offering plate to pass. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Depend on him rather than do what you think would be the right thing to do. Let him take control of your life and work through you. Maybe you've got some other responsibilities here before the morning's over. Ushering people to their seats, or singing in the choir, or playing an instrument, or running a tape recorder, or operating a sound system, or teaching a Sunday school class, or greeting visitors, or making a comment in the Sunday school class you attend. Do you depend upon God when you open your mouth, or are you just sounding off? Or choosing a place to eat lunch, or deciding how you're going to spend the rest of the day, or what you're going to do this evening at 6 o'clock. Did you ever ask God what he wants you to do? Or anything else, anything. If you want to honor the Lord with your life, then let him be a part of all of it. Let him live his life through you. Depend upon him to guide you and enable you, and then just live in his fellowship, and he'll do that. He'll guide you and enable you as you consciously depend upon him. And then keep it up through the week. Seek his wisdom in writing that report that's due, or in calling on your customers this week. I mean, did you ever talk to God about, not God help me make this sale, but God help me to be your instrument to do your will and enable me to do what you want accomplished in this interview. Like putting that gadget together on the assembly line, or managing your department, or interviewing prospective employees, or cleaning your house, or talking to your children, or taking an exam, or playing in that game next Friday night, or whatever it is. Did you ever think about talking to the Lord about it? Letting him be a part of it and leaning on him to accomplish his purposes through it? That's what we're talking about, folks. Living our entire life in dependence upon God. Lord, I want this to glorify you. I want it to count for eternity. So you do it through me. You speak through me. You act through me. You accomplish your own purposes through me. Because apart from you, it's going to have no eternal value. It will count for nothing. It will be wasted motion. God, I want to depend upon you. That's what it means, folks. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's the way Jesus lived. And that's the way he wants us to live. Well, he not only taught his disciples to live that way, he made it real to them in the laboratory of life. He showed them what he meant. Just as he does for you and for me. Let's see how. He professed dependence, he practiced dependence, he taught dependence. Finally, he illustrated dependence. Now, I think there were several occasions where the disciples learned rather dramatically how weak they were in their own strength and how much they needed to depend on their Savior. But I think one of the most vivid of those experiences occurred on the Sea of Galilee one dark and stormy night. It was actually about 3 o'clock in the morning. They were exhausted from struggling against the wind and the waves all night. And suddenly Jesus approached them, you remember, walking on the water. You remember the story. Peter decided that he wanted to come to Jesus. And Jesus said, come. That's in Matthew 14 and verse 29. It's an amazing invitation. All right, you want to come? Come. So Peter stepped out of that boat, planted his feet firmly on the water, and he began to walk toward Jesus. It's not a fairy tale, folks. This is truth. Peter himself related this story. And these other men wrote it down, that is, who were not there to witness it. Matthew witnessed it himself. Mark got the story from Peter. But he actually walked to Jesus on that water. It was an exciting moment for them all. I mean, the rest of the disciples probably gasped in amazement when they saw what Peter was doing. And the Lord Jesus, oh, his heart was rejoicing because Peter had finally learned the lesson that he'd been teaching him all along. I mean, it was obvious that Peter was not walking on that water in his own strength. Peter couldn't walk on water. He was doing it by depending on the ability that Jesus had. He was leaning on Christ. He was depending on him. And that would be the key to every true success he would ever experience from that point on in his life. That's why it was so very important. It was the key to doing what God wanted accomplished through his life. It was depending on Christ. But something happened on that occasion. Peter got his eyes off the Lord and on the raging sea. He stopped depending on the Lord and started thinking, I can't do this. I mean, this is ridiculous. People can't walk on water. And so he began to operate in his own abilities. He was thinking about whether or not he could do it, and it didn't matter whether or not he could do it. That was not the issue. Because he wasn't doing it himself anyway. But when you start thinking about whether you can do it, you're in trouble. And you know what happened. It was like the old ball hit the target at the carnival, you know, and the seat dropped out from under and down he went. And he got wet all over. And maybe he was going down for the third time. I don't know. But you know, one thing we fail to realize about that situation is that Peter desperately needed that dunking. Did you ever realize that? That was no accident. Peter needed that dunking. Because he's no different from us. We learn the lesson of dependence best through failure. I know you don't like to hear that, and I understand it, but it's true. As long as we're sailing along without a hitch on our own natural gifts and abilities, we may never know how much power is available to us through Christ. We may never know. But our failures highlight our weaknesses and drive us to Him, where we discover real strength. Paul said it better than I could say it. It's in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Last part of the verse, he's, most gladly therefore will I boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me, he says. Therefore I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul learned it, just as Peter learned it that day on the water. The weaker I realize I am, the more I'm going to depend upon Christ and know His power. Dear Christian, do not despise your failures. Don't sit around sulking and pining because you made such a fool of yourself, because you stuck your foot in your mouth all the way up to your kneecap, you know, because you let Satan get the best of you. Let it be a dramatic illustration of how weak you really are. And admit that in your own strength you can do nothing of eternal value. And begin to depend upon Jesus Christ for everything, just as He longs for you to do. And your failures will lead to new triumphs, to the joy of the Lord and your own heart as well. You know, it might be best not to learn the great lessons of life from children's stories or pop psychologists, because they may distort them just a bit. Let's learn the lessons of life from the Word of God, folks, where we get them straight and true. The Word of God teaches that we are not adequate in ourselves to accomplish anything worthwhile, but that we have God's adequacy available to us, and His adequacy is total and complete. The Scripture says we cannot do anything profitable in our own power, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All things. And when we depend on Him, there is no mountain that cannot be conquered. Now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and diffuses the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Through Christ, we can accomplish anything. The last thing in this entire world we could ever do in our own strength is earn our salvation. That is impossible. And Jesus did that for us too. He provided it all. The Scripture said, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The reason He had to die is because you and I could never do enough to satisfy an infinitely holy God. Never. But the good news is we don't have to. He's been satisfied. It happened that moment when Jesus died on that cross and paid the penalty for our sins. If you've not trusted Him as your personal Savior, we invite you to do that today. Let's bow together in prayer. With our heads bowed prayerfully, I ask you if you know Christ. Do you know Him personally as your Savior, first of all? Or has salvation been a do-it-yourself project for you? You're trying. You're doing your very best. You're telling yourself that because you did your best, God's going to accept you. I'm sorry, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Bible teaches that we in ourselves could never do enough. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, all of them are like dirty rags in God's sight. Will you admit that? And believe that Jesus died in your place and paid for your sins? And put your trust in Him. Be forgiven of your sins. Receive His eternal life. It will make a difference in the way you live. Well, you'll start doing things you never thought you would want to do. Things that will please God. You'll begin to enjoy victory over sins you never thought you could break. Habits you never thought you could break. Will you trust Him as your Savior? Just talk to Him in the quiet of your own soul right now, will you? God, I'm a sinner. Tell Him that. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Lord, come into my heart and save me from sin. He will. He promised. That's His word. Take Him at His word, will you? That's what faith is. Trust Him. Christian, have you been doing it yourself? You don't think about Him very often, do you? Except maybe when your attention is called to Him on Sunday morning. Will you begin to live this kind of a life that Jesus lived and encouraged us to live? Consciously, rely on Him for every detail of daily living. Tell Him you want to do that, will you? Ask Him to help you begin right now. Father, this kind of a life would transform us if we ever really grasped it and began to practice it. What power would be generated in this body of believers? We long for it, Lord. Help us, we ask You, to lay hold of Your power, to learn to depend upon You, for Jesus' sake. Amen.